At one time or another, almost all of us at some time in our life have a hero, somebody that we look up to, somebody who we want to be like, somebody who we keep up with their adventures. This is especially true when we're children. When we get to be adults, we come to realize that perhaps that ball player we idolized was actually maybe had a drinking problem, things like that. But when we see our heroes as children, maybe they're people that we actually should be looking up to. One of my heroes when I was a child was a man named Brother Andrew. And I grew up in a time that's known as the Cold War. It's when the Western countries like Canada and Great Britain and the United States of America were in opposition to communism as practiced by the Soviet Union and countries like Poland and Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Romania. And Brother Andrew was a Bible smuggler. He smuggled Bibles from Western countries into countries of the Eastern Bloc. And he actually, I think he's written like about 9 books. He's still alive today. He's 92 years old, and he's head of a ministry called Open Doors. But he started out smuggling Bibles into communist countries, and he was very good at it, and he got away with it. And he had different schemes that he would use to get the Bibles into the countries. But one day, for some reason, he got careless. And instead of going through his usual schemes, he just threw a bunch of Bibles into a suitcase, put some clothes on top of them, got on a train, and headed out to a communist country. And when the train got to the border, the train stopped, and soldiers came on board to check people's passports and their papers, and they also started going through people's luggage. And Brother Andrew is sitting there watching the soldiers come down the aisle of the train, asking everybody to open their suitcase so that they could see what was inside. Brother Andrew thought, you know what, I'm doing the Lord's work, no problem for me. I'll bet they're going to skip right over me. And then he noticed that the soldiers were making everybody open their suitcase. And finally a soldier came and stood in front of Brother Andrew, and he said, open it. And Andrew thought, well, you know what? Maybe the Lord will just blind him to what's actually in that suitcase. And he opened up the suitcase, and the soldier looked down. He put his hand into the suitcase, pushed the clothes aside, and came out holding a Bible. And Brother Andrew began to realize that perhaps his next train trip was going to be on the train to Siberia. What's this? The soldier asked. And Brother Andrew just stood there. And the soldier opened the Bible. And he started going through the pages. And Brother Andrew thought, maybe he doesn't know what he's reading. And he kept going through the pages. And finally, he stopped. And he looked at Andrew, handed him the open Bible, pointed to a place on the page, and walked off. Andrew looked down at the page and at the place where the soldier had pointed, and he read from Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Brother Andrew is one of my heroes, and the Lord was certainly with him. We all have citizenship in a country here on earth. Most of us in this room are citizens of the United States of America. Some of us may be citizens of other countries like Mexico or wherever. Being a citizen can be a great thing. Being a citizen, you have obligations, but you also have privileges. As a citizen of the United States and a citizen of Washoe County, I have an obligation to pay taxes. But the privileges that I get are the privilege of schools to send my children to, roads to drive on, some really good libraries. Being a citizen here in Washoe County is actually a pretty good thing if you think about it. But I also have a higher citizenship. I have a citizenship in God's kingdom, as do all Christians. We all have a citizenship in God's kingdom, and God's kingdom also has obligations for us and privileges. One of the obligations that we have in God's kingdom as Christians is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and proclaim the Gospels and make disciples for Christ and to baptize. One of the privileges that we have as Christians, as members of God's kingdom, a privilege that we have, is to go into all the world and to make disciples for Christ. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians, the third chapter, starting with verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame, with minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Let's pray. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning that I would speak what you want me to speak. And I pray that people would receive what you want them to receive. And I pray that this be a message for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In January of 1961, John Kennedy was inaugurated as President of the United States of America. And one of the things that he is remembered for is in his inaugural address, he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." That is a great civics lesson. That is something that every citizen of the United States of America should take note of. We are here to serve. That is our place in this country. As citizens of God's kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom, we might rephrase that to sound a little bit different. We might rephrase it as Ken Pretty has done, to say, "Not God's plan for my life, but my life for God's plan. Not God's vision for our church, but our church for God's vision." We often go around and we say, "God has a plan for my life." But when we do that, it's true, God does have a plan for our lives, but we're making it about us, and we need to make it about God. It's not, how does God fit into my life, but how do I fit into God's kingdom? How do I do the things that God calls me to do? How does our church go about doing the things that God expects our church to be doing? It's a good question. How do we go about it? How do we go about surrendering totally to Jesus Christ? This is Mission Month. This is the first of our four Sundays of Mission Month. And we're going to be looking at various missionaries. We're going to be hearing from them. And I'm not really going to talk very much about Good Shepherd's Clothes Closet. You can read about it in your bulletin. Patty Hensley did a truly outstanding job of promoting Good Shepherd's Clothes Closet both yesterday and today in the bulletin, and I thank her very, very much for that. She is a dear sister in Christ, and I can certainly learn a lot of things from her, okay? So we're going to be visited by a number of missionaries. And in thinking about the missionaries that are going to come and visit us, it reminds me of some of my favorite missionaries. One of my favorite missionaries is a woman named Donaldina Cameron. And Donaldina Cameron was a Presbyterian from New Zealand. And at the age of 2, her family immigrated to the United States and settled in San Francisco. This was in the late 1800s. And Donaldina Cameron, as a young woman, went to work in a Presbyterian mission house for women, a Presbyterian school for women. And while she was there, the Lord opened her eyes to see that there were Chinese women being imported into the United States for the purpose of prostitution. And He put the burden on her heart to do something about it. And she spent the rest of her life fighting human trafficking. Human trafficking is a problem that has always existed in the United States, and it still exists today. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to set the prisoners free. And that's what Donaldina Cameron devoted her life to. You see, prisoners are not just people who are in a cell behind bars, but prisoners are people who are held in bondage to addictions, to sex trafficking, to the imaginations of their mind. And they're also held prisoners in what we would refer to as false religions. Next week, our speaker is going to be Mark Vanderput, and he is a missionary to Muslims. We need to come and listen to him. We need to come and listen and see what he has to say. And we also need to participate in the programs that are planned later in this week around his mission. That's part of our month here of Mission Month. Another one of my favorite missionaries is a man named James Manal. And if you look him up, you'll see that he also went apparently by the name of John Manal. The Presbyterian Historical Society calls him John Manal. His grave in Albuquerque says James Manal. So I think God knows who he is, though. James Manal was a Presbyterian from Ireland. And he came to the United States, and here again, this would be back in the 1800s, the late 1800s. James Manal came to the United States and graduated from Princeton University. And from Princeton, he went to Africa to be a missionary. After a few years, he came back to the United States of America, and he was assigned by the Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Board of National Missions, which I don't think exists anymore. He was assigned by the Presbyterian Board of National Missions to be a missionary to Native Americans in the territory of New Mexico, in and around Albuquerque. And Manal went, and he started to preach to the Native Americans, establish a mission in northern New Mexico. And about the same time that he was doing that, Ulysses Grant, who was president of the United States, got this idea that we have all these missionaries that are out with the Native Americans preaching the gospel. Why doesn't the federal government employ them to be Indian agents? That seemed like a good idea to him. You see, Indian agents, there have been Indian agents employed by the U.S. government since, I believe, 1797. And the purpose of Indian agents is to subdue the Native Americans, to keep them in line. Officially, what the government said the Indian agents were supposed to do was to integrate them into the American way of life. Think about that. Integrate the Native Americans into the American way of life. So James Manal became an Indian agent, and he worked at that for about 3 years, being both a missionary sent by the Presbyterian Church and an Indian agent. And after about 3 years, he resigned as an Indian agent, and he wrote a book called Serving Two Masters. Jesus Christ tells us we cannot serve two masters, because in reality, we'll serve one and we'll ignore the other. And Manal wanted to concentrate on being a citizen of heaven. That was his calling. And his calling was to bring others to be citizens of heaven. 2 weeks from today, our speaker is going to be Marcos Schultz. And Marcos is a really great guy. As a matter of fact, he's been here before, and if you remember, he's kind of a fun person, which makes you wonder, why would he come to a Presbyterian church? But Marcos Schultz is a person who does not serve two masters. He's a missionary in northern Baja, and he stays on track. He's a great guy. We need to come and listen to him and see what he has to say. Like I said, he's been here before, and if you've heard him before, I'm sure you're going to want to hear him again. One more of my favorite missionaries, Duncan McMillan. Duncan McMillan. Now, we've seen a missionary who came from a Presbyterian from New Zealand and a Presbyterian from Ireland, and with a name like Duncan McMillan, you would expect that this gentleman comes from Scotland, yes. He was born and raised in Tennessee. And he was a pastor in Indiana. And then the Presbyterian Board of National Missions called him to be a missionary to Utah. And this was in the early 1870s. So Duncan McMillan went to be a missionary in Utah. And this might seem a little strange because weren't missionaries going out from Utah? Yes, the LDS missionaries, the Mormon Church, was sending missionaries out into the world, and as we know, they came out of Utah. This was the home of the Mormon Church. But Duncan McMillan was sent as a missionary to Utah. And while he was in Utah, one of the things that he did was he established schools. The three oldest schools in the state of Utah that are still operating today. One is LDS, and two were founded as Presbyterian missions. He had success. Duncan McMillan had success as a missionary to Utah. You see, there were a lot of people, especially from Scandinavia, who had been converted from Lutheranism into Mormonism, and they came to Utah, and they found out that it really wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted. And Duncan McMillan was able to go to them and say, hey, I'm not a Lutheran, but Presbyterian is as good as it's going to get for you guys. And he was successful at it. And he established 29 schools in the state of Utah. And San Pete County at one time was known as the Presbyterian County of Utah. Duncan McMillan believed that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's what he preached. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through heaven but through me. And that was Duncan McMillan's message. He was an educator. 3 weeks from today, our speaker is going to be Otto Kelly. And I think that a lot of you may already know Otto Kelly. He's the executive director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in Reno. And that organization ministers to women who are pregnant and find themselves also in a time of crisis. The great thing about Otto is that he doesn't just minister to the women, but he ministers to the men as well. Because you see, typically women do not get pregnant by themselves. And one of the things that Otto is going to do when he is here on the Sunday that he's here, after the service, he's going to have a little special meeting for men and to give us a perspective on our Christian responsibilities as men. And it's important not just that the men attend this, but we'd like for the older teenage boys to attend this also. This is something that is very relevant to our community. So we've got these missionaries that are coming. All right, that's really cool. But do they really need to come? I mean, seriously, couldn't we just send them a check, tell them that we're going to pray for them, and then hopefully when we remember to pray for them, we do it with some degree of sincerity? Couldn't we just do that? And that way we could get on with church as usual, and they could just get on with their mission as usual. Wouldn't that be a good thing? I mean, it would save us a lot of time and effort. But see, that's not the way that missions works. The Great Commission is for all of us, and all of us need to be involved. There's a place for all of us in mission, whether we realize it or not, and we do need to realize it. When I was a boy, I used to ask my father, "What did you do in the war?" My father was a veteran of World War II. And he'd tell me little stories that really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, like after he got through with boot camp, they sent him for cold weather combat training in Alaska, and then from there he went to Morocco. We like our government. So anyway, I would ask him this, and he'd tell stories like that. How he broke his leg in Nigeria playing football. I mean, you know, that's not what I wanted to hear. So one day I came right out with the question that I wanted him to answer. I said, "Dad, did you shoot somebody?" And he looked at me and he goes, "No, I never shot anybody." And I was really disappointed because, you see, all of my friends whose father had been in the war, their fathers had won the Medal of Honor at least four times over. I mean, all these war stories, and my father is like, "I broke my leg in Algeria." So finally one day, in questioning my father, he said, "Son, I had the most important job in the Army. And I was really waiting to hear something great and heroic, but it wasn't great and heroic. As a matter of fact, it was kind of inflated, and it was an exaggeration. But over the years, I've thought about it, and it really wasn't that much of an exaggeration." See, my father was not in the infantry. He was not on the front lines. He was in the Ordnance Corps. And the Ordnance Corps are the people who supply the arms and ammunition to the people who are on the front lines. And they cannot do their job, the Ordnance Corps cannot do their job if they're not close to the front lines. In a war, the people on the front lines want to move as quickly and as efficiently as they possibly can, and it is important that they not outrun their supplies. But the responsibility is not on the people on the front lines to not outrun their supplies. It's the responsibility of the people behind the front line to keep up with the front line, to keep the battle going. And that is our responsibility as the local church. We may not always be on the front lines, but we have a responsibility to keep up with those who are on the front lines and to keep them well supplied, not just with finances and not just with prayers, but in a very real, meaningful relationship sort of way. And that's why these people are coming to talk to us. It's about relationship. They're going to tell us what they've been doing, and they're going to tell us also what we can be doing. And this is really, really important that we pay attention. That's why this month is so important, because it's not just about the missionaries, and it's not just about us. It's about the missionaries and us together. We are all called to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for all Christians. And there are some people who would say, Great Commission is not my calling. 2 weeks ago, I was at an event. It's called the Global Leadership Summit. And it's where a bunch of Christians get together and they listen to people give talks. And one of the speakers at the Global Leadership Summit was T.D. Jakes. Not somebody who I usually pay a whole lot of attention to, But he did start to talk about the Great Commission. And for those of you who, this is based on what T.D. Jakes said, and in thinking about it, I think that it makes sense. So listen carefully, because I don't want to be misunderstood. When people say that the Great Commission is not their calling, I'm going to agree. The Great Commission is not their calling. You see, the Great Commission is a command. It's an obligation. It's something that all Christians are supposed to do. The Great Commission is a command. Jesus tells us where to go into the world. He tells us what to do, make disciples, but he doesn't tell us how to do it. And how we do it, that is our calling. How we do it, how we use the gifts that God gives us individually and corporately as a church, that is our calling. And we have long taught in this congregation that everybody has a gift. Everybody has a gift of some sort. Everybody has a calling. Some callings are really great, and you can recognize great callings like Billy Graham, great preacher out in the world. Thousands and thousands, if not millions of people came to Christ because of Billy Graham, because he had the gift to preach. But not all of us have a gift as glorious as that. Don't we wish? Some of us have gifts to work in the church office and to help be part of the administration of the church, to keep the church going, so that the church can in turn support those missionaries who are out on the front line. Some of us have just the gift of being willing to do something when somebody calls us on the phone, like the women who prepared the luncheon at Good Shepherd's clothes closet yesterday. Gifts are not always big, and they usually aren't. But everybody has a gift to use for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everybody has a gift that points to the Great Commission. And that is our calling, the gifts that we have. How do we come to understand our gifts? How do we know what our gifts are? That's a great question. The world has a way of telling us what our gifts are. Read a book. Go to Barnes & Noble. They've got a lot of self-help books. It'll tell you who you are and what you're supposed to be. Or another way is to go to a seminar. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a seminar at the Atlantis where some guy came into town, and over a course of a few days, he would tell people how they could get so much wealth that they never again had to do anything in their lives. Isn't that a waste? To have so much money that you spend the rest of your life doing nothing? But luckily, Christ calls us to do something all of our lives. He calls us to the Great Commission. So how do we know what our gifts are? How do we discover our gifts? It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We discover our gifts through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's where it happened in the Bible. Jesus told his first disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Come, guys, you're fishers of men, let's go." He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And for the next 3 years, those disciples followed Jesus, and they developed a personal relationship with their Lord and Savior, just as each one of us should be developing a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. And at the end of 3 years, you know what? They were still pretty flawed, doubting Thomas. It cracks me up that people label him Doubting Thomas, because the truth is, all of the disciples fell away. All of the disciples had a problem. But you know what? Jesus didn't give up with them. He sent the Holy Spirit Remember the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came upon the church. And they started using their gifts. And they started using their gifts in a great and powerful way. And because they followed Jesus, because they developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, those 12 disciples, minus one, but one added in back in the book of Acts, those 12 disciples are still changing the world today. They're still changing the world today. And that is our mission, to follow the commandment, to go into the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And we do it because we have gifts. Those gifts are our calling. And we get them because we have a special relationship with Jesus Christ that non-believers do not have. So what we seek after is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a few minutes, when I finally wind down and feel like I need to sit down for a minute or two, we'll be singing our hymn of response. And our hymn of response this morning is called, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? It's written by Isaac Watts. And it features, it's built around several questions in the first few verses of the hymn. It starts off with the question, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? One of the sources that I consulted in researching this hymn said that it was kind of a theological walk of shame. He called it a theological challenge to each of us. This person in this commentary said that the questions asked in this hymn are questions that confront every Christian, and they are questions that every Christian is called to answer in their lives. So when you sing it, pay attention to the words. I'm going to end now with a quote from another one of my favorite missionaries. And like my other favorite missionaries, this person is also dead. It's the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the people, to the Philippians. But he didn't just write it to the Philippians. He wrote it to Brother Andrew and to that unnamed soldier on the train. And it became the center of their brief moment of true Christian fellowship. He also wrote it to you, and he wrote it to me, to show us that we have a place in life. There's a purpose for us. And that we have a destiny. And he also wrote it to the world around us that is watching us, to tell them, look at these people who are salt and light. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? And the Apostle Paul wrote to us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be citizens of your kingdom. We thank you that you allow us to go into the nations and proclaim the gospel. We thank you that you take care of each and every one of us. And we thank you for the security that we get from the words of Jesus himself when he gave the Great Commission and said, I will always be with you, even to the end. Amen.